churches in Asia Minor as he concluded his letter to them. And so even though these final comments at first glance can seem rather short and mundane, we must remember that they are part of God's Word. And every word is given by inspiration of God to build us up. And so even these words provide us with some instruction to benefit us. And they give us a window into the ancient faith and fellowship of the early church. And that's how we want to approach this final section today. So with these things in mind, let's read our passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read verses 12 to 14. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the reading of God's Word. Now let's go to Him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You again for an opportunity to hear from You and Your Word. And so we pray that Your Spirit would work mightily this morning as we study these words, that You would grant us understanding and insight, not only into Your Word, but into ourselves, into our need to repent and to believe. Confront us with those areas of our life where we need to grow, and grant us the grace to do it. And we pray for these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the benefits to a Christian conversation is that other people around you can be helped by what you say, and you may not even realize it at the time. John Bunyan was a famous Baptist pastor during the 17th century, and one of the defining moments of his life, which helped lead him to faith in Jesus Christ, was a conversation that he overheard between three poor older ladies. He was on his way to work, and he heard them talking. He had lived a very godless life in his youth, and at this point in time, he was trying to reform himself and work his way back to God through his moral and religious efforts. And as he heard these ladies talking about things like the new birth and resisting temptation and trusting in Jesus Christ alone, not in your own works, as they talked about experiencing the joy of the Lord and so on, Bunyan realized that all of that was completely foreign to him. He realized that he wasn't a Christian yet. And this conversation he overheard provoked him to look deeper into discovering what it really meant to be saved by Jesus Christ. And you can read in his life later on, he became a famous pastor and writer. But as we look at these closing comments from Peter to these struggling churches, we are really overhearing an ancient conversation between Peter and these churches. And even in Peter's farewell and the apparent small talk about fellow brothers and servants in the church, we can learn about Christian truths. They give us a window into what Christian relationships were like back then and what we can work on today. So in our passage today, there are three main encouragements I'd like to draw your attention to as we overhear Peter's comments to the church. The first is an encouragement to gospel dedication. The second is an encouragement through gospel connection. And then thirdly, an encouragement for gospel affection. Okay, so an encouragement to gospel dedication, an encouragement through gospel connection, and then an encouragement for gospel affection. As we look at these main encouragements, I'll point out some other applications along the way you can think about. And my hope for you today is that as we study these final encouragements, is that you will grow in your desire and effort to stand firm in the gospel with your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. Okay, so let's look at our first point. And that is an encouragement to gospel dedication. Peter says there in verse 12, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Now Peter concludes with a final command to remain faithful. And he reminded them about the purpose of the letter. He wrote to encourage them to continue in the grace of God. He wrote as a witness, testifying that all that he had seen and experienced in Christ was true. And really, these final words of Peter summarize the entire tone and intentions of the letter. He wrote to encourage persecuted Christians to persevere. He knew that they were tempted to compromise with the world around them. He knew they were struggling with fear, a fear of persecution and fear of unjust criticism. And so he wrote to encourage them under those great weights bearing down on them. And he helped them to look past the immediate struggle and pressure of their trials, to see the big picture about what God's grace was accomplishing in their midst. He helped them to make sense of their painful trials and put them in proper perspective. Often, when we're tempted, like they were, to think that God has abandoned us when the painful moments of life come, or we misunderstand God's purposes. And Peter reminded them that God was right there in the middle of their trials, helping them to pull through and to make it on to final glory. And so he wrote to encourage them in the faith and give them hope to help them endure their trials. And Peter was also very clear about the great demands of the Christian life. You're called to be holy and obedient, to reject your old way of living in the world, to resist the devil, to live for God. And yet all these demands are grounded in the good news of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Now, Peter could have beat them down for being so scared and intimidated by the trials. He could have scolded them for doubting so much. But instead, he built them up with the good news of what God had done for them in Christ. And he used that central truth to encourage them and help them put things in perspective. And let me just make a point of application here that this should also be your primary method to help each other. Someone once said that the ratio of encouragement versus warnings in the Scripture is 7 to 2. That for every 2 warnings from God, there are 7 encouragements from God. And you'll find a similar proportion in Peter's letter here. He could say some very scary things sometimes, but most of what he said came in the form of encouragement. And that proportion needs to be evident in your own efforts to encourage your brothers in the Lord. It's very easy to be critical and cynical when you struggle or when you have to help a brother yet again in his or her struggle. But the mindset of the believer should be one predominantly of encouragement. That Christians need to be dominated by their future hope in Christ. And that hope needs to spill over into the way that you relate to each other. And most of the time, your brother or sister in Christ will not need a heavy blow of rebuke to keep going. And sometimes they need it, but most of the time, they just need a refreshing wind of gracious encouragement and perspective in order to press on through their discouragements. So let that proportion of hope and shape your own efforts to encourage each other. Now listen to each other well and encourage each other with appropriate promises from God's Word. And also, let me just make another point of application here as well, that Peter's method of encouragement here, as well as all the New Testament writers, was to compose a well-thought-out letter. And I would encourage you all to work at adopting that practice, and that practice of encouragement through well-constructed and appropriate words is a dying art. And it needs to stay alive in the church. And now, the apostles preferred face-to-face communication. And that's what they worked for. And so should we. But when they couldn't be there in person, they sat down and thought deeply and wrote. And so pick up that practice of writing letters to one another and encourage each other in the faith. Now write a thoughtful note in a card or even use an email if you must. But use these means to encourage each other as you go through trials and remind each other about your future hope in Christ. If you've ever received letters like this, you know how it can be a great blessing to you in pointing you back to Christ and your future hope. And these letters can even encourage you later on as you save them and read them over again. Last year, I read through a collection of letters by an old pastor named Samuel Rutherford. And just seeing how he encouraged others through trials and suffering brought comfort to me as I got to overhear his letters hundreds of years later. And so let me encourage you to pursue this practice of writing to one another and saturating your notes with gospel comforts and encouragements like we find here in this letter from Peter. And as you make these deliberate and thoughtful efforts to encourage each other, You will help each other to stand firm in the faith. Now, after Peter had reminded them of the purpose of this letter, he called them to stand fast. He said, "This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." Throughout this letter, Peter issued a spiritual call to arms. They were intimidated by the suffering they faced, and through steady encouragements and commands, he tried to rally them to press on in the Christian life. Just before this, he had called them to stand firm in resisting the devil. He had told them to be self-controlled and watchful. Earlier, he had told them to be sober and alert and to arm themselves with the same mindset of Christ as they faced suffering together. Now, when you face trials and challenges and suffering, you need a God who is bigger than yourself. And you need a God who is bigger than your pain. You need a God who is bigger than your enemies. And you need a God who has proven that He can show mercy to a guilty sinner and bring you through the worst suffering into a bright and glorious future. And that is what you have in the gospel. In the good news, you see Jesus Christ coming down from heaven to suffer and die in your place before God, and to rise again from the dead, to conquer sin and death for you, and bring you back to God. And in the gospel, you have a Savior who suffered and died at the hands of evil men, only to rise again victorious over them. And that hope of eternal life and victory with Christ needs to be your hope. That needs to be the hope that you stand firm in. But only that hope will carry you through the fires of suffering and trials and persecution in whatever form they come. And so Peter calls them to stand firm in the truth that he has taught them in this letter. And to help in that call, Peter reminded them of another brother who cared about them. He says there, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly." Peter had the help of Silas in writing this letter. Now, just to remind you of who Silas was, we learn from the book of Acts that Silas was a prophet and a preacher. In Acts 15, he was appointed by the Jerusalem church to go and encourage the new Gentile churches in Asia Minor, to tell them that they did not have to participate in Jewish rituals, like some of the false teachers have been saying. And after that, Silas became a ministry partner with Paul for a while and suffered in prison with Paul as they preached the gospel together. And so Silas was probably well known to the churches that Peter wrote to. And he was indeed a faithful brother. And his testimony would have helped encourage these Christians to face suffering like he did. And most likely, Silas was the appointed messenger to deliver this letter for Peter and to explain the contents even further if the churches had questions. Now, as a side note, this brief passing comment about Silas helping to write the letter is actually very helpful. It helps to answer a common attack that is made on the book of 2 Peter. Some of you may have never heard this before, but many have tried to argue that these two letters could not be written by Peter because they had two different writing styles. Now, it's hard to see in English than it is in Greek, but if Silas helped to write 1 Peter, as it says here, then that would explain the differences. And in the first letter, Silas probably acted as a secretary, working with Peter on fashioning the letter and contributing his own style to it. And in the second letter, Peter wrote on his own without any help. Now, I just make that as a brief side note, but it's just an example of how most of the time, when people raise objections to the Bible like this, a careful observation of the text itself will provide a sufficient explanation. And so Peter, with Silas, encouraged these churches to gospel dedication. He called them to remember the true grace of God to them and to stand firm in it together. And he called them to remember all that God had done for them in Christ and to cling to Christ, even when the world was against them, and keeping our mind on their future hope. That brings us then to our next point. That is an encouragement through gospel connection. Peter said there in verse 13, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, send you her greetings, and so does my son Mark." And so here we just see an example of ancient Christian fellowship. At an early Presbyterian style, connectionalism, if you will, in the broader church. First, Peter reminded them of their connections to other leaders. Now, we already saw Silas and how Silas could have encouraged them. But Peter also passed along greetings from Mark and the book of Acts. So we see that Mark was a ministry partner of both Paul and Peter. Mark was one of the earliest young disciples, and it was this Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark, and which was most likely based on Peter's preaching material, as well as Mark's own eyewitness testimony. And Mark was to Peter what Timothy was to Paul. He was a son in the faith, and here even Peter even calls him his son. And he was a close assistant. And at this point in time, the Gospel of Mark had probably been in circulation for a few years. So perhaps these churches may have already received a copy. And in that Gospel, there's a great emphasis upon being a faithful witness to Christ in suffering. And so, perhaps Peter mentioned Mark not only to pass along his greetings to them, but to remind them about what Mark had written before. And Mark as well was probably known to them from his earlier journeys. And so Peter reminded them about their connection to other leaders in the church. But Peter also reminded them about their connection to the larger church. And their connection to the larger church. He says he basically sent along greetings from the local church that he served at the time. He says there, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings." Now, Babylon here is a reference to Rome. The early Christian community often referred to Rome as Babylon because it was the capital of the empire in which the church suffered opposition. The early church described their existence in Rome like the Jewish exiles in Babylon. And Rome was the leading city of their new place of exile. And for us today, it would be like receiving an encouraging letter from Christian churches in Washington, D.C., as the capital city of our current place of exile. And Peter closed the letter with the same theme that he opened it. He opened his letter saying, in verse 1, chapter 1, "To God's elect, strangers or exiles in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Now he closes the letter speaking from one group of chosen exiles to another. And this greeting would also help encourage these struggling churches as they remembered their connections with the church in Rome. Several hundred miles away, they were reminded of their common struggle in the faith. And as they would face increasing persecution led by the government in Rome, they would always be reminded that even in that pagan capital city, there was a remnant of God's people, chosen by grace, standing firm in the faith of them. And Peter had even said back in verse 9, "Resist to the devil, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." And here again, he's reminding these churches of their suffering brothers across the empire. And I would just make this another point of application for you to think about. Here in this brief comment about Rome as Babylon, we get a glimpse of early Christian identity. The early church thought of themselves as a global body of exiles. They viewed this world not as their home, but as their place of exile. And we need to always remind ourselves of this truth. You are more closely connected to Christians in China than you are to your fellow American citizens. You should be more concerned about the suffering of Christian brethren in the Middle East than you are about the threats to American national security. You should be more concerned about the spread of the gospel in the world than the spread of democracy. And when it comes to the civil leaders of the nation you live in, Peter says to submit to them. He says to honor the king. And back in 1 Peter 2:17. But when it comes to the family of God, he says in the very same verse, love the brotherhood of believers. Now you can see the difference in emphasis. Honor the king, but love the brotherhood. And this is, again, something we really need to work on. We need to look at our nation and the other nations of the world as Babylon. They are places of exile. And even though we must work and pray for the good of the city that God has placed us, it is still not our home. Our chief mission in life is to declare God's praises to the world and to labor for the saving and building of our fellow believers where God has put us. And so Peter reminded these believers of their connections to other leaders and their connections to the broader church in exile with them. Now, but then Peter closed by reminding these churches to remember their connections with one another. He says there in verse 14, greet one another. It's very easy in the busyness and the trials of life and ministry to forget about your brothers next door. And here Peter encourages these believers to remember their fellow Christians close by. Here he had written to the five major districts. He mentioned in the beginning, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The Christians in the districts next door. He wanted them to keep them in mind. He says, greet one another. And of course, Peter had in mind that you should greet your local brothers and sisters, but he had in mind the regional fellowship as well, as they strived to keep in close communication with one another and pray for one another, they could help each other stand firm in the faith. And that's one of the blessings that we get to enjoy at presbytery meetings. So we get to hear from pastors and elders from congregations all over the Northeast. It helps us to remember that we're not alone in the struggles we face. As we exchange news about local burdens and blessings, we can encourage each other to stand fast in the true grace of God as we face our common struggles. And we get connected to missionaries who we can invite to come and to speak to us. Retreats can be organized so you can meet others and encourage each other. So we need the comfort of knowing that we're joined to other believers in our common struggles. And we need to find ways to connect with them. So we also need this mentality as we try to fellowship with and work with believers from other local churches. And sometimes our differences in doctrine and practice make it very difficult to stand together, but we must try and go as far as we are able to stand firm together in the true grace of God and encourage each other. So in these closing statements from Peter, we can see an encouragement to gospel dedication and to gospel connection. And that brings us then to our final point. That is an encouragement for gospel affection. Peter says there in verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. And Peter stressed throughout this letter that believers are to treat each other and love each other like family. Not only because it's good to do, but because you are in fact family. He said that as Christians, you call upon God as your Father. You're to love each other deeply as brothers. You're all part of God's household together. And that mindset about that spiritual reality and relationship needs to be actively developed in the church today. Too often, the church is treated more like a club or a special interest group. But the biblical picture goes much deeper than that. You are a family. You are united together in Jesus Christ. You're adopted together as God's children. You have an inheritance together. And so because you are family, you must act like family and love each other like family. And in a world that is hostile to Christians, the church needs to be a refuge where every believer can find love and affection. Now, these ancient believers were being criticized for their faith in Christ. They were questioned by government officials. They were laughed at by their friends. Their families were suspicious and doubtful. Unbelieving spouses were critical. And in the church, the family of God was their refuge for all of God's adopted children to come together and to build each other up. And one reason why the devil tries so hard to provoke divisions and strife in the church is because of this dynamic. When you belong to a supportive community where you are clearly and openly loved and appreciated and encouraged, you will endure the criticisms of the world well, knowing that you have a place of rest and support. But if the church is a place of agony and antagonism, then you'll be tempted to find refuge somewhere else, and you'll fail to stand firm in the grace of God. And so every Christian needs to work hard at developing this committed family mindset in the congregation. It's a crucial part to resisting the devil. And one way to develop this family mindset is to show affection for one another. That's what Peter commands here. He says, greet one another with a kiss of love. And this command is repeated as well by Paul when he tells several of the congregations to greet each other with a holy kiss. In that ancient culture, it was customary to greet close friends and family in your home with a kiss. and this outward act expressed your deep affection for one another. But this wasn't something normally done in pagan or Jewish worship services. It was unique to Christian gatherings. And this behavior led to a lot of slanderous accusations from the unbelieving world back then. They just didn't understand it. It seems weird to them. But the point was clear. They treated each other as family and greeted each other at public gatherings with greetings which you would normally only give to family members. They loved each other as the family of God. And that needs to be our mentality as we gather for worship. Our worship time is not a time for entertainment. It's not even a time for evangelism. Evangelism primarily happens outside the church. And public worship is primarily a family reunion. It's a time for God's people, God's household, to gather together and spend time with their Heavenly Father and their elder brother, Jesus Christ. And the way we treat each other in these gatherings needs to reflect that relationship that we have together before God. Now, we must also be cautious. I'm not expecting you all to start kissing each other after the service today. You all probably have different customs of affection in your own families. And many of you don't know each other like family yet. And so this kind of affection takes time to develop. And some people may come from families where there was little affection at all. And such shows of affection may seem out of place or awkward to you. And so you need to be sensitive to those differences. But these commands... And these commands are also not to be exploited for selfish purposes. I mentioned John Bunyan before. He talked about a time when he rebuked some of the young men in his own day because they would only greet the pretty girls in church with a holy kiss and not the others. So they clearly missed the point of the command. And the point Peter made here is that you must develop a familial affection for each other and express that outwardly through your words and actions. And this needs to be a place where believers find a home, even when all the other relationships of life prove hostile to your faith. Now, this church needs to be a place where you love each other and express that love in spite of each other's flaws and sins, just as you would in a good family. All right, so this is a call to show familial affection and love. And we see that followed with Peter's benediction. He says, "Peace to all of you who are in Christ." Following the same pattern from most of the other New Testament letters, Peter pronounced a blessing or a benediction on the people of God. He desired them to enjoy peace in Jesus Christ. And the idea here of peace is much bigger than just enjoying quiet and rest or even relief from trials. So this is a peace that accompanies the Christian even in the midst of trials. And what he has in mind is the Old Testament idea of peace, or shalom. The idea of being made whole and complete through God's grace. This is the kind of peace that Christ purchased for His people. Through His death and resurrection, you are reconciled to God. Your sins are forgiven. And your soul is being restored and renewed. You begin to flourish and grow under God's blessing and grace, rather than wither under God's curse. And even in trials, you grow and are fashioned into the image of Christ and enjoy that deep security and assurance of knowing that you belong to God. Now, this is the peace that Paul described as the peace that passes all understanding. And Peter pronounces this blessing from God to these Christians that they may enjoy that peace. And that should be our desire for one another as well. It should be a common prayer that we make for each other, that we would enjoy this deep, wholesome peace and our relationship with God and with each other. So as we've overheard this conversation between Peter and these churches, we see an encouragement to gospel dedication, an encouragement through gospel connection, and an encouragement for gospel affection. And I hope that you've learned something about your relationship to God and to each other through it. And we as a church need to embody these same desires and practices so that we can help each other stand firm in the gospel together. And so may the Lord help us to grow in our abilities to encourage each other and to stand fast in the true grace of God together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to hear from your word. We thank you for this window through which we can see into the life of the early church. to see how connected they were and how encouraging they were to one another. And we pray that as we've studied this morning, that you would help us to develop this heart for one another, that we would love each other as family and remain committed to you as our Father, to Christ as our Savior, and to one another as our fellow believers through the trials and temptations that we experience in this world. Help us to stand firm together. We pray for all this now. In Jesus' name, amen.